I begin a series of sermons today on essential truths from final thoughts. And my subject today is Come Before Winter. My text is from the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, on page 1039, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will requite him for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in verse 21, this arresting word, which is our text. Do your best to come before winter. Let us pray silently for a moment. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Scholars are almost unanimous in their agreement that this second letter of Paul to Timothy was the final thing he ever wrote. It could have been written just a short time before his martyrdom. And one cannot read it without being struck by the personal tone of it. The fact that the letter is written to a person and not to church, to a church, accentuates the personal quality of the letter. The reality is that the sands of time were running out for Paul. And so when we come to this final chapter of his second letter to Timothy, we have some essential truths from some final thoughts and observations of the Apostle Paul. It is a personal, poignant word that he writes to his young protege Timothy in our text for today. After giving some instructions to him, he says simply, "Come before winter." Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, do try to be here before winter. This particular text was the basis of one of the most famous sermons ever preached in American church history. Dr. Clarence McCartney, the longtime pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, preached a sermon under this very title, Come Before Winter. The session of his church thought so well of it that they asked him by official resolution to repeat it at least once a year. A friend some months ago gave me a tape recording of that sermon. And the tape that I heard, I believe, was the 37th time that Dr. McCartney had delivered the sermon, Come Before Winter. It is an urgent and poignant appeal. It is an appeal that raises some foundational questions that have logic to them in my mind and heart. The first is obvious. Why come before winter? Well, I think the answer to that is a multifaceted answer. Certainly one of the reasons is that Paul genuinely sensed that the end was near. He did not have much time left. As a matter of fact, earlier in this second letter to Timothy, he said, I'm not going to be around much longer to help you. My time has almost run out. The circle of circumstances about him was drawing tighter. He would not be there much longer, so he wrote, come before winter. A part of the answer is in practical necessity. He needed his cloak. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was cold. Winter's chill would soon set in, and he had left his cloak with Carpus in Troas. So he said to Timothy, you come before winter, but go by Troas and get my cloak. There was also the reality that in winter the ships could not sail. The seas were stormy and turbulent, and Paul in his other letters talks about being in storms at sea. So he had to make his plans and get started soon if he was, in fact, to get there before winter, for the ships did not sail in winter. Come before winter. A part of the reality and the urgency of his wanting him to come was the need for friendships. You know, there comes a time in life when you need your friends and your family about you. He sensed that his time was short only, and he wanted to see his friends. I'm struck by the fact that he said in the earlier part of our lesson that at my first defense, everyone deserted me. I was all alone, but God gave me strength. And when he writes to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me now. And when you come, bring Mark with you, for I need him. There comes a time in life when you need your friends and your family about you. One of the requirements of friendship is to be available to the person who is the object of your affection in friendship. Come before winter. I guess one of the most meaningful parts of our lesson is when he says to Timothy, when you come, you bring my books with me and the old parchments. So much of my own inspiration comes from my reading, not only the Bible, but other books of inspiration. And I will tell you that this spring and summer, I've had probably the most productive reading period in my life. I know something of the meaning of books. So when you come, you bring my books with you, my notebooks and the parchments, so I can do some work awaiting whatever the future will bring. So the call goes out, you come before winter. There are some things that can be done and must be done with a sense of urgency. In fact, they must be done now. So come before winter. They cannot wait. They will not wait. Shakespeare knew this. There is, he wrote, a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at flood, leads on to fortune, omitted all the voyage of their life, is bound in shallows and miseries. Some things will not wait. They cannot wait. They must not be put off. Come before winter. Procrastination and delay are the barnacles of life that drag us under. We hardly notice, because by not acting, not deciding, not doing, we think all is well, but the very inaction that grips us is the decision. Marriages, most of the time, do not come to a halt because of trauma. Sometimes they do, tragically so. Either a broken promise or some tragic illness or accident. But most of the time, it is the weight of inertia, the failure to do loving things day after day after day, to express your love, to affirm the other person, to give a compliment, a stroke when a stroke is needed. And so the marriage becomes a tired friendship. And it's sometimes not even a friendly friendship. Come before winter. There's someone you need to say, I love you, to today. I was just poring over a massive survey commissioned by Mainline American Protestantism concerning the spiritual interest of various and sundry age groups and professions and what have you. You know the people who are most interested in spiritual things? It's the age group that's nearing 70. You know why? They are cramming for the finals. Why wait until the end of life and offer God the fading embers of strength and capacity? Come. Come before winter. Goethe, the German poet, said, lose the day loitering, 'twill be the same story tomorrow and the next more dilatory. For indecision brings its own delays and days are lost, lamenting o'er lost days. Are you in earnest? Seize this very minute. What you can do or think you can, begin it. Boldness has genius and power and magic in it. Come before winter. Alexander the Great on his knees crying because at age 30 he had no new worlds to conquer. Was asked, what is the secret of your success? And he said immediately, I acted without delay. Come before winter. But there is another question that rises. Did Timothy go? Did he do it? Did he get there before winter set in with the books and the warming cloak with friends to bring some cheer? Did he set sail before winter's storms came? Was there a great reunion of friends in Rome as Timothy and Mark joined with Luke to surround Paul with the warmth of friendship? Did he once again pore over his old books and do some writing and study the Holy Scriptures, the parchments, for inspiration and assurance with his old cloak about his shoulders? As the chill of winter came, we simply don't know whether he did or not. I would like to think that when Timothy got that letter and put it down, he began immediately to make his plans to go to Rome before winter. It was a long trip. Paul had left him in charge of the church in Ephesus. It was some distance, but we don't know. Did he, like so many of us, said, you know, I'd like to go before winter, but I'm busy with things here. I must clear up some things in Ephesus before I go. After all, I'm in charge. It's the besetting sin of your life and mine, the tyranny of the urgent. The things we think we must do and must do now. So often, by doing those things where the wheel is squeaking the loudest, we miss the surpassing opportunity before us. Who was it that Henry Nouwen wrote, we must move in Jesus Christ from the many things to the one necessary thing. A friend called me yesterday to say, we were glad you're back in the city. Glad you're home. Hope you had a nice vacation. And this is a well-loved friend. Don't misunderstand me. And I was glad to hear from him. But he said, I won't be there tomorrow. I said, well, how long have you been sick? He said, no, I think I can win a golf tournament tomorrow. Even as I speak, he's missing little short putts. Hitting them in the woods, shanking them, looking up. Tyranny of the urgent. McCartney in his sermon paints a picture of delay and its consequences. Dealing with this or that, Timothy does not set sail until springtime. One can easily imagine that all during the winter months that Timothy scolds himself for not getting things in order to go before winter. no more letters had been received from Paul, and he wondered about that. And when he gets to Rome, finally, the first thing he does is he goes up to that formidable prison, and a Roman soldier sends him away rudely, saying, "We have no Paul here." He finally finds a Christian, and McCartney gives us this powerful scene. "Are you Timothy? Don't you know that Paul was beheaded last December on the Appian Way? Every time the jailer put the key in the door of his cell, Paul thought it was you. His last message was for you. Give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, when he comes. Too little, too late." Many of us are living with that reality even as I speak. We've done too little, too late. Some of us are faced with opportunities that demand that we act now. And if we do not, we're going to be living with the consequences of our neglect, our delay, our inaction. It is often true in life that we shall either come before winter or never. When Jane Welch, the wife of Thomas Carlyle, died, there were many tributes to her memory. It is a matter of record that Carlyle, famous and brilliant, mistreated and neglected his wife Jane. And one of the most pathetic statements after her death was Carlyle's own statement. Quote, "For 40 years she was a true and loving helpmate of her husband, and by act and word worthily forwarded him as none else could in all that he did or attempted. Oh, that I had you yet for 5 minutes more by my side that I might tell you all." Too little, too late. Some things need to be said now, need to be done now. The opportunity is today, not tomorrow. For me, one of the most profound documents I've read this spring and summer was the inaugural address of President Havel of Czechoslovakia. You remember he was a man of letters, a playwright. A little over a year ago, he was in jail because what he had written, the government that had been in control for 40 years did not like it, and so they put him in jail. And today he resides in the presidential palace. But as he stood to address his nation, after 40 years of tyranny, he said to them, "We must seize," and I quote, "the great moral stake of the present moment." That's what I want you to get. The great moral stake of the present moment. We all face those moments. Who will keep this church strong and vital? Who will equip it to meet our financial commitments? To nourish our children, to house the homeless, to feed the poor, to lift the fallen. You will and I will, but only if we have ready hands and willing hearts and generous spirits. This means consistently doing the things that need doing. Like teaching Sunday school classes. 60% of the children of America, as I speak, have never been in a Sunday school class. Paying our pledges. No one else can carry your share of the load. We must all face the great moral stake of the present moment. Come before winter. Did Timothy go? We don't know. While it's Friday, a distinguished clergyman wrote a prayer that I read frequently. O God, for another day, for another morning, for another hour, for another minute, for another chance to live and serve Thee, I am truly grateful. Fill me with a love that knows no barrier, with sympathy that reaches to all, with courage that cannot be shaken, with faith strong enough for the darkness, with strength sufficient for my task, with loyalty to Thy kingdom's goal, with wisdom to meet life's complexities, with power to lift me to thee. Be thou with me for another day, and use me as thou wilt, for Christ's sake. The power, the moral stake of the present moment. Come before winter. Well, it's a powerful phrase, isn't it, as it leans against us. Come before winter. But there is a third question. Would you have gone? What would you have done? Would I have gone? As we sit here today, Paul is not saying to you or to me and asking that we come before winter. That moment has passed. But Christ is saying to you and to me, will you come now, today? Where do you stand with me, says Christ, today? Are you like Demas, whom Paul mentioned in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, who has forsaken me for the things of this world? Are you like Mark, who quit in the middle of a missionary journey? Are you like Alexander the coppersmith, who has consistently opposed me and resisted my work? How would you like to be remembered on the pages of the Bible as one who was always opposing the kingdom of God? Would you have gone? None of us know what the next hour will hold. I would not frighten anyone or coerce anyone, but not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Or for that matter, what today may yet bring to you and to me. I guess I'm very conscious of that because of health problems that I've had. Thank God they are behind me. But I never walk into this pulpit without a prayer of gratitude that yet one more time I have this great opportunity to speak a good word for Jesus Christ. The whole world rejoiced as the fall of last year unfolded with the collapse of communism in Eastern Europe, and the Berlin Wall came down. I never expected to see it. And all of the things that have transpired, but the world never has a short supply of tolerance. And today, in the Middle East, only God knows what's going to unfold there. We pray for peace as we ready ourselves for war. Come before winter. There's some things we need to do, and do them now. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, you can never do a kindness too soon, for you will never know how soon it will be too late. Come before winter. What will you do today about Jesus Christ? A young, well-loved friend of mine read this summer for the first time Lloyd Douglas's great novel, The Robe. If you haven't read it, you ought to, and if you have read it, you will remember that scene where Demetrius, who ended up with the seamless robe of Christ, is before the cross, and for a moment in time, he gazes into the eyes of Christ, and their eyes met. And then he noted those eyes of compassion and power drifting over the excited multitude. And they seemed to carry with them a kind of a wishful compassion. Everyone was shouting, all except Demetrius. His throat was so dry he could not have shouted if he'd wanted to. He had no inclination to shout. It was not a time for shouting. It was a time to be quiet. Because something was taking place. Demetrius moved away, and then, and I'm quoting, an uncouth Athenian bursting with curiosity asked him, did you see him up close?
Demetrius nodded that he had and tried to get away from the Athenian, but he followed him. Is that man on the center cross crazy? No. Is he a king? No. Not a king. Who is he then? Said the Athenian. I don't really know, said Demetrius. But I know something. He is something far more important than a king. So he is. Come before winter. Thomas Merton said, a true encounter with Christ liberates something in us, a power we did not know we had, a hope, a capacity for life, a resilience and an ability to bounce back when we thought we were completely defeated, a capacity to grow and change, a power of creative transformation. And we make our plans so often, plans in the church and out of the church, as if Christ had not risen. And yet, if we believe the resurrection is true, he is more alive in this moment than he's ever been before. What will you do with him? Come before winter. Rubinoff, the violinist, was presented a beautiful watch. And on the back of the watch were inscribed some words by Will Rogers. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the hand will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the time we have. Live, love, toil, work with the will. Do not wait for tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Come before winter, he said. What will you do with him? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Take what has been said and use it for your name and your glory. And move in every heart today to do what needs to be done, and to do it now. In Jesus' name, amen.